morning, what I want to talk about, I'm going to lead us into a new series that we're going to chase for a little while here, and it's living in an upside-down world. There is a story that I believe all of us like to tell ourselves. In fact, we all like to tell ourselves stories, and that story is how life is supposed to be. You know, young brides dream of this. They dream of their Prince Charming coming and sweeping them off their feet, and they go and have this fairy tale wedding, and they live happily ever after. And mom and dads do the same thing. Once you start having kids, you tell your story of the way your kids are supposed to turn out. You know, they're supposed to do this and supposed to do that, and they're supposed to be smart, and they're supposed to be successful, and da, 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 da. And you tell yourself this story of how things should look like in our family. And we do that in our marriages. We tell ourselves these stories that, oh, I'm always going to be in love. We tell ourselves those stories that we're going to live that happily ever after. And career-minded people tell themselves that story, or a story as well, that if I went to the right school and I got the right internship and I got into the right job, then I'll have the right paycheck and I'll be able to have the right car and have the right house and have the right husband or wife, and everything's going to just be perfect and glorious and everything's going to be wonderful. And we're driven by these stories. And shucks, you know what? Pastors do that. We tell ourselves the same story. This is the way my ministry is supposed to look. This is the way the congregation is supposed to be. This is the type of church that we're supposed to be and have. And we do that as a church, too. We dream about what our church should be. In fact, we even got so serious about that dream and telling that story. We got a bunch of people together last year, and we started dreaming the story. This is the way the church should look, that we should all like each other and love each other, that people should be growing spiritually and new people should be coming in the doors, and we should be also going out the doors to, you know, do ministry and service into the world. And we tell ourselves all these stories. In fact, you could say that we are driven by these stories because those stories present certain outcomes that we just expect should happen in our lives. The story you have for your marriage, for your life, for your career, for your church, they drive us then to make certain decisions which should allow that story to come true. That if I do this and this and this, then this should be the outcome. You all understand that. If you add 2 + 2 + 2, what do you get? And that's the way life should be. If I do the story and move towards the outcome that I'm hoping for, because that's the story I want for my life, that's the result that I should get. And we work ourselves to the bone. We work ourselves into frenzies, making sure that outcome comes true. We hold our kids' hair back as they're barfing in the toilet at 4 o'clock in the morning because we want to have good kids. We do all this stuff because that's the story we've told ourselves that life should look like, and that's the dream, and that's the outcome. That's the way that it should be. So stories drive us to outcomes that we long for. But what happens when the outcome that we worked so hard to achieve doesn't become our reality? What happens when the dream blows up? What happens when our marriage is unraveling and doggone, it's a lot more work than I thought it was going to be? What happens when our kids don't turn out like we're hoping they do? What happens when disappointment becomes a greater reality than the dreams that we were dreaming? Humans are very attached to outcomes. We say that we trust God, but behind the scenes, we are working our fingers to the bone and our emotions into a tangled fray, trying to control our outcomes. And it's interesting because we praise God when all of what is normal for us looks like the outcome that we hoped for. But when that outcome isn't coming true, we start getting upset with God. And if we even, if the thought dawns on our mind that God might actually be causing the outcome not to come true, it shakes our world. We might actually run from Him. How in the world could God not allow my dreams to come true? And we start to think that our outcomes and controlling our outcomes are more important than God's outcomes. And we have this little thought pops in our mind. We're going to chase this a little bit further this morning. But this little thought pops into my mind that if I was in control, then the outcome I was working towards would actually be my normal. And you know what we're doing? If God didn't screw this up and I was in charge, things would be right. In my life, anyway. Don't know about yours, but in my life. We are so attached to our outcomes. And when those outcomes don't happen, we're quick to blame God. We're quick to blame other people, blame ourselves, blame our kids, blame our spouses, anyone and everyone. And what happens when we get into those moments, we end up falling into an upside-down world. Everything seems to be going wrong and backwards. Now, I like going on vacation. Anybody else like going on vacation? And I like going to tourist traps. Anybody else? Some people, you're like, no, I want to go out in the mountains where nobody else is at. But I like, every now and then, I like going to the mountains too and being quiet. But I also like tourist traps. We like tourist traps, okay? We'll be honest. We just like those things. A couple of tourist traps we've been to. First one was Wisconsin Dells. If you haven't been there, you should be. It's cool. It's pretty awesome to see. It's a tourist trap. How many of you have been to Orlando, Florida? Tourist trap, okay? They are experts at getting this out of your pocket and into their cash registers, okay? Great tourist trap. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Hadn't been up there for years. We went up with my parents probably 20 years ago. We went up there just a couple years ago, and I'm like, oh, where did all those buildings come from? The tallest building was the Skylon Tower, the rotating restaurant, and it was by far dwarfed everything else. Now that place is dwarfed by hotels. I mean, I was like, wow, you know, this is amazing. And it's sort of interesting. Some of the things I like about those touristy places, they all have some of the same things, like mini golf galore. You know, some of them have roller coasters, amusement rides. They have Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. You know, candy places, you know, novelty shops and whatnot. But one of the things that I've seen at almost all of these tourist places is upside down houses. Any of you ever seen an upside down house? Let me just give you a couple pictures here. This is the one in Orlando, Florida. That's supposed to be the one in Orlando, Florida. There it is. Okay, Wonderworks. You know, that's the one in Orlando, Florida, right on the main strip. You know, or Universal Studios is way up north. This is more towards the south end, towards the convention center. In Wisconsin Dells, they have this one, and it is the upside-down White House. And next to it, you can't see it in this picture, but next to it is the white upside-down Congress. I'm sorry. That was bad. Okay, it was honest. Now, this one's interesting. So those don't look like houses I would live in, but this is more like the house I would live in. This is the one in Niagara Falls. It looks like a nice country cottage, you know. Now, if you slap your $40 or whatever down, they'll invite you into the house for a surreal experience because everything in the house is upside down. So I found some pictures here. Some people took some pictures when they were in there, and they were upside down. You know, everything in the house is upside down. You know, it sort of makes you feel a little weird. I like this picture, and they did such a good job. Look at the car outside the window. It's even upside down. Now, ignore the trees outside the door. But how many of you have ever been in a point in your life, a situation in your life, where things just sort of went upside down a little bit? As long as life is flowing with the story we tell ourselves, we're enjoying the outcomes that we expect from our very lives. Everything is just fine. But if you've lived more than 24 hours as an adult, you've probably discovered not everything works the way you think it should. Amen? There comes into all of our lives those moments where it feels like it's a bit surreal because we just stepped inside the door of an upside-down world. And nothing seems right. Everything seems messed up in this world. What's forwards is backwards, and what's backwards is forwards, and things just don't seem right. A couple years ago, I enjoyed watching Seinfeld. Anybody else? Well, it could get rude every now and then, but I like Seinfeld. And you all know George Costanza. George Costanza is one of these guys that no matter what he did, it didn't work. I mean, the poor guy, nothing worked in his life. And then one day, I remember this episode, it was hilarious. In this episode, he discovered opposite day, that if I did everything the opposite of what I think I should do, then everything worked. So instead of trying to chum up to the girl and, you know, sweet talk the girl, he was mean to the girl, and the girl liked him. You know, he got mad at work instead of being the nice guy at work, and he got promotions, you know. And he's like, Jerry, everything that I do, if I do the opposite of it, it works. I'm going to live that way for the rest of my life. Well, that lasted for about a day or so, but it was fascinating. But sometimes in our lives, we're the opposite of George Costanza. Everything seems to be going right, but then all of a sudden, it seems like everything I do ends up being wrong. It's the wrong thing. Or maybe I've done all the right things that I'm supposed to do, but I'm not getting the result that I'm supposed to get. 2 + 2 + 2 = 5. You ever been there? 2 + 2 should = 7. And if you've lived very long, you've discovered that sometimes those outcomes that we dream about, the stories we tell ourselves, just don't happen. It doesn't turn out like we think that it should. And what do we do when we get into those moments? When we experience heart-wrenching, gut-tearing apart disappointments. What happens when our dreams shatter? When our children die before we do? When sickness comes way too early and they label it cancer. When the job and the company that I gave my life to says, I'm sorry, you're done, we want somebody younger. What happens when life doesn't work the way that it's supposed to? Now, disappointment is simply that feeling that things should be better than they are. And while we know reality tells us that we will all have disappointments, there's probably not a person in this room that would go out chasing disappointments. There's none of us here that's like, oh yeah, I'm looking forward to the next disappointment that I get to have. No one wants to live in disappointments. And yet, in this upside down world that we seem to be living in, it seems like disappointment is more the norm than satisfaction and everything working. It just seems like that's where we have to live, is in this disappointment. And so as we move into the new year, I was circling around this, but it wasn't coming together. And then God brought it back and he said, no, this is where we need to be. And we need to learn, how do we live in disappointment? How do we walk through and how do we live when our world seems to be upside down? And so that's where I want us to begin this new year, because I've discovered that almost all of us here know all too well the reality of disappointment. And for many of us, life is not living up to its expectations that we had when we were 10 or 5. How many of you ended up being firemen? It's not turning out the way that I thought it should. So how do we go on? How do we learn to live in the current reality that we're in? How do we learn to live with disappointment? So, Father, as we move into this series, I pray that you'll lead and guide us, that you'll bring us back to your word, and you will show us truths that you had hidden there for us to discover and understand. And that as we're walking in this upside-down world where things just don't seem right, where people hate instead of love, where people do evil instead of good, where people choose bad over choosing what is right in your eyes, in truth, falsehood. They exchange falsehood or give up truth for falsehood. God, will you walk with us? Will you be our teacher and our guide? Will you lead us as we learn how to live with and in disappointment. Amen. beyond giving a backdrop or introduction to the series this morning, I just want to lay a little foundational work by helping you see and begin to understand where we're living right now. And so here's sort of the thought for this morning. This is what the take home, if you will. We know what is good because God has imprinted goodness on our souls, and we now live between two gardens. So think about that for just a moment. How do you know what is good? How do you know what is good? How does anyone know what is good? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Have you ever taken time to go back and read the first book of the Bible, Genesis? Anybody ever go back and just start reading through Genesis to see how it all began? It's sort of interesting. I mean, I can tell you right where it is. It's right at the front of your Bible, okay? So if you open it up, get through all those introductions, you'll see this. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this first chapter goes through describing how there was absolutely nothing, and God began to speak into existence all that we see, all that we hear, know, and touch, and smell, and see, and eat. And have you ever went back and thought about what was the garden like? Because that's the first part of creation. He created this beautiful, perfect paradise. It was awesome. God created this wonderful world. And have you ever stopped to picture what that was like? Can you hear that? The sounds of the ocean lapping up on the beach. Sun on your face? Can you smell the flowers? Ooh. Can you hear the lion? But the lion's not roaring in a mean, angry, hungry manner. He's just roaring to get your attention because he wants a pet. And you can pet his mane. Can you see the bears climbing up in the trees to play with the monkeys? Birds singing. Beautiful atmosphere and sky. How about the food? Oh my goodness. Isn't that awesome? You can just eat anything you see. It's sort of like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You ever remember that movie where they go into the big room and there's the chocolate river you can drink from and the grass you can eat and lollipops and the garden, you know, just like that. Except everything you eat doesn't have cholesterol and calories. Right? Have you ever pictured what the garden was like? It was awesome. And here's what the Bible lists and describes all of that. And at the end of chapter 1, so it says God created, and then he goes through, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it goes through everything God created. And the very last verse of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, for God to say something is good, it's got to be knock it out of the park awesome. And right here it says, God says, he looked at it and he said, wow, I'm impressed with myself. That is good. And God and man isn't even there yet. That's just the garden. That is good. And so that's the garden. That's where humanity was birthed, in that garden. Now, if that's the garden that we were birthed in, and that's perfection. I don't want to mess it up. If that's perfection, and that's where humanity came from, then think about this. Perfection was stamped on our hearts from the very beginning. See, humanity was birthed in perfection. We weren't birthed into a mess, not us as individuals, but humanity as a whole, because it was in that perfect garden that God created Adam and Eve. And have you ever thought what Adam and Eve look like? We would all be turning our heads. Whoa, there is a good, even for a guy, and I'm not, you know, wow, he's a good looking guy. Makes Fabio look, eh. Perfect woman, perfect man. They were perfect in all ways. And that's where we come from. And so God stamped on the very soul and DNA of every one of us what is good, what is perfect. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what a good-looking lady is or a good-looking man is. We wouldn't know what is good and how life should work and what life should look like. And we wouldn't know how this earth should be. But God stamped that on our DNA in our birth as He formed man from the dust of the ground. And this has been etched in our souls then. Because of the perfect Garden of Eden, humanity knows what life should be like. And so we chase it, and we run after it, and we angle our cameras just right to capture the picture. And then we take 20 pictures, and then we filter it, and we manipulate it, and we put, we change it so it even looks more perfect than what it really is. Because even the camera can't perfect, get perfection. We know that. And we give our lives to going after this perfection, this goodness. We go after chasing the dream of what we believe life should be like. Why? Because it's imprinted on our souls. It's imprinted in our hearts. We understand God created Adam and Eve, and they didn't have pimples. Or scars, or goofed up skin because of sun, or cuts, or stretched bellies, moms. They were perfect. And we know what that is. Oh, they didn't have moles either. That one in two. No sags and wrinkles, no graying hair. We know what perfection is because that's where humanity came from. It came from perfection. Because humanity was birthed in the garden, we all know what perfect should look like. But why is it so hard or nearly impossible for us to find it? Oh boy, why is it so hard for us to be it in this day? And it's because we now live between two gardens. We're no longer in that garden. Now, this is sort of fascinating. I don't know if you know this or realize this, but do you realize the Bible starts in a garden and it ends in a garden? And the whole Bible is set between two gardens, and that two gardens is actually all of humanity and human existence. So again, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up? And since I gave you a real simple passage to find, which is right at the beginning, let me show you where the last page is. It's Revelation chapter 21, if you skip all the concordances and all that stuff. You go to the last real page of the Bible, and you're going, we got our Bible, go back through all that stuff. Go clear back to Revelation chapter 21. My goodness, hang on. There is a lot of stuff in this one. Anybody beating me? Way back in Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation describes how it's all going to end. It describes how this world's going to come to an end and a close. And then it's sort of interesting because in here it describes a new heaven and a new earth. And let me read this to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the Holy Spirit, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I just asked you, have you ever dreamed of what paradise and Eden look like? But have you ever dreamed about what heaven would look like? Anybody ever dream what heaven looked like? The only reason you can dream about heaven is because we were birthed in Eden. or we wouldn't have a clue. But we can. We dream about what that heaven looks like, and I think the picture John paints is interesting. And there's more to it there than what I read. He talks about streets of gold and, you know, gates made out of pearls and fine jewels and da-da-da-da-da. But more beyond the physical description, I think the atmosphere that God, or that John paints, that God gives and reveals to John, then he writes and paints for us, I think bigger than the physical edifice of heaven is really the atmosphere of heaven. No crying. No sadness. No kids that are stupid. No parents who make bad mistakes. No surgeries. No layoffs. No lack of money. No wondering where we're going to get our food next because Rice-A-Roni is getting old. All that gone. It's perfect. It's perfect. Have you ever dreamed about what heaven should look like? Why is it so hard to live in an upside-down world, a world filled with so much disappointment? Because we know in our souls what perfection should look like. We were birthed in it in the creation in Eden, and we dream about it in heaven. And right now we live between two gardens. Right now, we're between those two points of perfection. But here is the huge dilemma that we find ourselves in. We're not living in either of those gardens. We're rather living in between. And we're living in an upside-down world. And therefore, we're living in disappointment. We know how things should be and the natural conclusions that we should be able to draw as we do certain things in our lives. That if I do this and I do this, then this should be what I get. But it doesn't always work. And then we're stuck and our world begins to spin. And in that simple, quiet thought, we find ourselves right back where Eve found herself, by the way. We would never say it out loud, but we may think it in our minds. If I, rather than God, ruled this world and ruled my life, things wouldn't be this way. I could do better than God. On Thursday, Michelle told me I was listening.
Surprise, surprise.
Surprise me too, but no, I was listening. Michelle said that her favorite line from the story, The Nativity, you guys enjoy that? That was just a cool thing. Thank you for everyone. I see Lauren up here, everyone who participated in that, the whole Anton family. I am trying so hard not to be selfish in my Thanksgiving. But God was very gracious to us because Charlotte didn't get sick until Monday. Lucy, sorry, wrong with it. And she was key in this. I'm sorry, I meant and thought to bring the actors out, but Charlie and Lucy were the two main actors, and then Janet was doing the behind-the-scenes things, and Lauren was making things go on and off, and Rich was running all the power. It was a big deal, and Jody's back there giving instructions to everybody in the worship team. It took a lot of people. That was just cool. By the way, this is just another little plug. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Right? Our online views since that Sunday have went... We have people now watching. Hi, people. I'm telling you, this morning I walked in the building and there were fresh donuts and rolls being baked and you didn't get it, so you should be here. Didn't it smell good this morning when you came? The worship team's practice and I had to run upstairs and all that smell was up there and I'm like, oh, it smells so good in here. But our online has just skyrocketed. It was a neat Sunday. That was a neat experience. And I forgot to announce, by the way, we're going to watch the Super Bowl on that same screen in a couple weeks. So love to have you come back for that. We'll do a couple announcements at the end. Don't let me forget to do a couple announcements at the end. But we're going to do that as well. But anyway, Michelle told me, she said, my favorite line in the story, and I'm going to read a little the paragraph, not just the line, was this line. The serpent saw this as an opportunity. And we're talking about the tree in the garden in the center, okay? The serpent saw this as an opportunity. And when he could, he slithered up to Eve and asked why she shouldn't eat from the tree. God doesn't want you to eat of this delicious fruit because he knows and he doesn't want you to be happy. The serpent lied. Does God really love you? The words hissed into Eve's ear, and all of a sudden, she didn't know anymore. Eve wanted to be happy, so she picked from the tree and ate some. And Adam ate some too. And with that, a terrible lie came into the world. The lie that said, God doesn't love me. Doesn't that sound like disappointment? Living in the heartache of things not working the way that they should work. No one likes or wants disappointment, and no one wants their dreams not to come true. We have come to expect certain outcomes in life. And when those outcomes do not become our reality, we find ourselves biting right into the same fruit that Eve ate of. If I really had control of my life, this would not be happening right now. And the whispers of Satan's voice are still whispering in our ears today. Maybe God doesn't love you. Let me pose a very curious thought. What if disappointment is actually a gift from God? In fact, what if it's one of the most powerful gifts from God? Now, before you think that I'm going to go all Pollyanna on you, let me set aside the study for just a moment and the words that I've crafted. I just want to share a little bit. The last 2 years in Michelle and I's life, the most difficult 2 years we've faced. Michelle said it, and I agree with her. It's been like living in hell. It's been hard. The years were filled with incredible moments of joy. We got to celebrate the marriage of Tim and Eric. Well, 7 in our church and 2 others that I got to participate in. And while there were some really great high moments of celebration and wonderful things happened, this last couple of years was also unbelievable in pain. As we've walked through the shattering of some of our dreams, dreams that we had for our family, dreams that we had for our kids, dreams that we had for our church and our ministry, it was as if I felt like George Costanza. It was as if everything I was touching was breaking. And it wasn't working. And no matter what I did, at home, at work, wherever, it was all falling apart and it wasn't working at all. And it didn't feel too good. There were days when I did not want to come to this church. Monday mornings, I'd wake up and like, dang, I go to the stupid office. I don't want to go there. But the flip side was there was other days when I'd be out here and I didn't want to go home either. I didn't want to go home and have to deal with what was happening there as well. Didn't want to talk to Michelle. I felt like running away. I wanted to get in my car and leave my wife, leave my family, leave you, and just go away. I wanted to put my head in the sand and pretend that this all isn't happening. This is just a dream. And I'm telling you, I wanted to go to sleep and wake up and it was all gone and better. I did not want to wake up. And yet, morning after morning and sunrise after sunrise, it was still there. All the stuff, all the upside down world. And I've kept it no secret. Got in over my head, and so I had to go see a counselor just to have someone to talk to, and I would suggest that for any of you. And I started seeing a guy just to get some emotional support, to unleave. Really, I just wanted to dump on somebody. Anybody ever been here? And I just wanted somebody I could dump on. So I went over and started talking to this guy just to unload all the stresses and just maybe he would have some word of wisdom or something, you know, that I could latch onto. Because I realized I was living in unbelievable disappointment, and I was living an upside-down world, and it was causing me to be emotionally and spiritually unhealthy, which in turn caused me to make worse and worse decisions, which in turn caused me to have more emotional unhealth. You get the cycle? That's what happens. And so I was going in, I was just talking to him, and as I was talking to him, one day he posed a question, and I did not like his question. He's a Christian guy. He actually was a pastor who's moved over to counseling. So it wasn't like he's just an out there guy. He was a pastor. That's why I went to him, a pastor counselor over in Akron. And he posed this question, and he simply asked me this: what if God does not want you to have what you dreamed of? What? No. Of course God wants what I've dreamed of for my life. Of course, he wants me to have a successful growing church, you know, of 300, 400, whatever, that I'm the lead pastor of. Of course, he wants me to have an awesome family where we're, you know, we're sort of like, you know, one of those old Gaither families where we're all singing together. Ah, you know, of course, he wants my kids to be successful. And of course, he wants everything. What do you mean that God would not want me to have my dreams? And it burned in my soul. And it became almost more than I could bear. How could you ask such a question? Because God ain't that mean. Of course God wants me to have my dreams. But that question began burning into my soul. What if what I've dreamed for was the wrong dream? Just maybe. What if what God wants is different than what I think I should get? Just by chance. And as those thoughts began to spin through my mind, it began turning my world upside down. And here is the crazy, stupid thought, because Pastor John has to have a crazy, stupid thought. If I'm living in an upside down world and God turns my world upside down, where am I now living?
Right side up.
Right side up. Wow. Really? If my dreams are based on a world that's upside down and a world that says this is what we're supposed to have and a world that lays out this is what success looks like and church should look like and family should look like and all of this, if this is where I've built my dreams in an upside down world and then God begins to turn my world upside down, what is he doing? He's right side upping my world and my dreams. And that's what God began to do. He began to right side up my dreams. And it was through that valley that God began to get a hold of my heart and began to help me see that disappointment is actually one of the greatest gifts that God can give to any of us. Disappointment in our kids, in our husband or our wife, in our marriage, disappointment in our church. That disappointment is actually one of the most loving gifts that God could do, because he is in the process, he's in the work of upside writing, or right side upping our world. The dreams of how life is supposed to be began to be shattered, and in my hands I could offer God nothing more than myself. And I will now chase your dream, whatever it may be. Why does it feel like our worlds go upside down? Well, it's because we've been imprinted with perfection from the very origin of our human race, and we now live outside that perfection. We live between these two gardens where we have begun to believe that upside down thinking is actually right when it's not. And living between the gardens is God's way. All the disappointments in between those two gardens is God's way of telling us, shaping us, and reminding us that this is really right side up. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to leave you a little hanging this morning. I hope that you'll want to come back next week. I'll try and not be so emotional. I want to build on this thought. And this may be a hard pill to swallow, but next week, I want to show you that disappointment is actually a very good thing. Disappointment in life is a good thing, and it is a precious gift by God and from God. My goal this morning is simply to help you understand that how we even arrived at believing that things aren't working, and it's because we were imprinted with perfection at the beginning. We were birthed in that. But maybe what we've come to believe is perfect isn't that perfect at all. And I do want to leave you with one more powerful thought, and it comes from last Sunday's sermon, last week's message. If you're living in an upside-down world right now, you're not alone. Jesus promised, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." And although we might have been kicked out of the garden and out of perfection, God did not abandon his children, and he is right here with us. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what disappointments, no matter what it might be that you just want to put your head on the pillow, go to sleep, and wake up and hope it's all different, whatever you may be running from, I want you to know God is right there with you. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Well, I hope you will come back next week, maybe even bring a friend. We're going to dig into this. How do we live in disappointment? And how in the world can disappointment be a good thing? God, until we get back next week, will you just walk with us? And will you be close to us? And Father, I know over this last month, it's been sort of crazy around our church. You are doing, on one side, you are doing some unbelievable things. You are moving in people's hearts and lives. Things are popping and things are happening. But God, on the other side, I have been making more hospital runs in the last couple weeks. It's been crazy. So God, I know the heartaches and the hardships are with us. And so will you just this week walk with us? Help us to undoubtedly know that no matter what loss we face, maybe a funeral we have to attend, somebody we need to visit, or ourselves head into the hospital for something more, that God, just be with us. Help us to sense and know your presence. And Jesus, I thank you that you made that commitment and that promise that never will you leave us and never will you depart from us. Never will you forsake us, that you will always be with us. Thank you, God, for the thoughts that you gave me to share this morning. I know undoubtedly they come from your hand because they weren't there Thursday. So thank you. God, for sharing with us.